difficult sayings of Jesus. This ranks probably among the most difficult, and it's even stated that way in the text from which we will read. I recall in my seminary days that we had a professor. Whenever he spoke, I couldn't understand what he's talking about. I couldn't follow him, and I never knew what he was trying to say. And if you can't understand a person when they speak, then there's much sense, I guess, in listening to what they have to say. Because you can't understand them, you can't learn anything. Sometimes I hear somebody on television preaching or on the radio, and I'm not sure what they're trying to say. And I wonder if they even know themselves what they're trying to say. And when you're mixed up when they begin, you're doubly mixed up when they end. Now, there was something Jesus once said that had this kind of effect on those who listened to him. In this series, I started to preach on this some weeks back and backed off of it because to me it was one of the most confusing, difficult texts of Jesus to handle. Tonight I decided to go ahead and tackle it again, and I'm going on through with it. Now, I may end up making you doubly worse off than you are right now when I get through. You may understand a thing I say, and you may say, well, preacher, I don't think you understand, and you may be right. It is a hard text. I read several commentaries on this text, which we're going to look at. I'd lay down each one of the books, and I'd say, I don't know what on earth this guy's saying. And I'd shut that book, and I'd pick up another one. Now, the crowd Jesus was addressing was made up mostly of those people who had shared in the feeding of the 5,000. He had left that spot, taken a boat, gone across the sea, and they traveled by land to the other side and met him on the other side. This same group of people, although they may have picked up some others along the way, it's to this group that Jesus is going to say this difficult thing to understand. The people came to him on the other side and said to him, give us a sign that we may know without a doubt that you are truly who you say you are, that is the Son of God, the Messiah. And they gave him an example of the kind of sign that they would accept as proof. They mentioned when Moses prayed and God sent down manna, it fell upon the ground, and they said to him, if you can perform a sign like that. Now, he had just taken a loaf of bread and multiplied it, 12 loaves of bread, and multiplied it to feed probably 15,000 people. To me, he had done better than Moses. Moses brought down raw flour. He already cooked it for him. See, that's better than me. And he fed him fish. He expanded what he had till he could feed 15,000 with 12 loaves of bread and a few fish. But they said, we want additional sign. If you could call down manna from heaven like Moses did, then we would accept that. If you can produce that kind of bread, you just multiplied natural bread. We want to see you produce invisible out of the sky bread. Now we go to our text in John, the 6th chapter, verse 32. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Verse 48. I am that bread of life. Verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And if any man will eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give him is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now what Jesus said immediately confused those who were listening to him. Look at verse 52. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now, if they are confused up to this point, What Jesus is about to say is going to really confuse them. Then said Jesus to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is indeed meat, and my blood is indeed drink. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him." Now, after saying that, some of his disciples themselves were confused. Look at John 6:60. Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at what he had said, and they complained. And Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Does this bother you? Does this upset you?" Now, there were more people called disciples following Jesus than the 12. Go to verse 67. Let's go to verse 66. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So there were those who were following him who counted themselves as disciples. After this statement was made, they said, 'No way. That's the end of our discipleship. We're not going to follow anybody that tells us we got to eat his flesh, drink his blood.'" And so they left. That did not include the 12. Then Jesus said unto the 12, "Will you also at this time leave?" And then Peter said, "Where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And so the 12 did not depart along with many other disciples at this time. So Jesus lost some followers when he made this hard saying found in 53, 54, 55, and 56. Now on the surface, it sounds like Christ is commanding that we be cannibals. And we draw back in horror, at least I do, at the picture he draws here with his words. That is the idea of eating human flesh and drinking human blood. Don't know about you, but that would make me faint. And that would turn my stomach. I dread to even think about such a thing. If we were to take his words literally, and he says, "You have to do this, folks, to have eternal life." He says, "You have to do this to have my life in you." If that really involved me eating his flesh and drinking his blood, I wonder if I'd get saved. I wonder how many of you would be willing to go to heaven if that was the cost of salvation. You had to drink a glass of his blood every day. Because you see in verse 56, it's a continual eating and a continual drinking. In verse 53, it's the initial drink and the initial eating, but it continues on and on and on. Could you take that as a diet of salvation? Now, it is a hard saying. And it's not just a one-time activity, it's a continual activity. Now, if somebody says, "Well, you have to take this literally," I have a good question for you. Where are we supposed to get this flesh? And where are we supposed to get this blood if it's to be taken literally? Now, the Roman Catholic Church has an answer for that question. You may have never heard the word, but it's called the doctrine of transubstantiation. It's a big word. I won't ask you to spell it, but that's the doctrine. And it means that when the priest prays over the wine and the cracker, that mysteriously, magically, that cracker and that wine turns into flesh and blood. Of course, it still tastes like a cracker, and it still tastes like wines. I don't know how they get around that, unless, I guess, they say, well, as soon as you swallow it, it turns into flesh and it turns into blood. Now, to me, Jesus is saying something here that has absolutely nothing to do with the Lord's Supper. It was said years in advance of the upper room experience. He's not talking here just to believers, and the Lord's Supper is for believers. He's talking here to a crowd of people that he's trying to get to believe in him. He's talking to lost people. And he says to lost people, "You need to drink my blood, and you need to eat my flesh, or you're not going to have any life in you." He's talking to unsaved people as well as saved people who says, "You need to keep on drinking my blood and keep on eating my flesh that we may live one inside the other." Now, the Lord's Supper is not for unsaved people. So it has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper at all. Well, then we can cancel that now. Now, what even makes this statement more difficult to understand is that, as I mentioned, it's essential to salvation. We can argue about, do you have to be water baptized to be saved? In a lot of argument. But have you ever had anybody say, well, you have to drink the blood of Jesus and you have to eat his flesh to be saved? Have you ever heard anybody say that? I woke up to a stranger. Are you a Christian? Yeah. That means you've eaten the body of Christ and drank his blood? And they'd probably, what are you talking about? Well, I said, you got to. You have to. He says here, unless you accept ye, and we could be born again, but except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, drink his blood, you do not have any life in you. Hey, that's strong stuff. That's as strong as saying, Nicodemus, you must be born again or you will never see the kingdom of God. And it's only those who eat my flesh and drink my blood that are going to have eternal life. I mean, this becomes essential, folks. This is not something you can take or leave. This is not a cafeteria style you pick and choose. I don't think I'll have any of that. I mean, this is not optional according to what this says here. This is just as important as being born again. Now, I strongly disagree with the Roman Catholic view that you can turn bread and water into the actual flesh and blood. You can't do that. No way. I don't think the Lord ever intended for that to happen. That's not what he's talking about here. And I don't believe we can at all take the words of Christ literally. I think you must cancel that out. Just get that out of your mind. If it is not to be taken literally, then how are we to take it? What is Jesus saying and what does he mean by this statement that is hard for us to understand? First of all, I want to give you a personal viewpoint. I think we're looking here at flesh that is still filled with life. Normally, when you think about eating flesh, you think about going to the grocery store and you go by the meat counter and you pick out something that's dead. It's still healthy, but I mean it's dead. There's no life in it. It doesn't say moo when you pick it up. It's all right, cock-a-doodle-doo. I mean, it has no life in it. It's flesh, but it's lifeless flesh. And we're talking here about blood that has life in it. Normally, blood that's shed, if you stick your finger and the blood drops on the ground, it doesn't have any life in it. The life is gone. You can't go back 5 days later and scoop it up and put it back in you. It's just gone. It has no life in it. We're talking about something here that still has life. Not something that's dead, but something that is living. And thus, we're considered the matter of saying, how do I get life in me? That's the question. The number one need Jesus is saying to these people, you don't need more bread, free manna. You don't need that. What you need is something that can give you life. Not physical life, but give you eternal life. And the number one need of the people up and down your street, and wherever you work and wherever you shop, the number one need of people is always life. For everybody who drops dead, that's in the life of them. I mean, they have a life, all right, but it's not an eternal, abundant life. It's a life of misery and suffering and torment and hell. I mean, what man needs is not money and food. He needs life more than anything else. And then he needs the rest of this stuff. But life is what he needs. Jesus says, the life that man needs can only come through another person who has life. Flesh that is alive. And blood that is alive. You need somehow to transfer the life of a person who is eternal into the life of a person who is not eternal. You might call it a blood transfusion, or let me say, you need a life transfusion. Somehow you need some way to transfer into your flesh, living flesh, eternal flesh, and somehow transfer into your bloodstream living blood, eternal bloodstream that will live on forever. Because your blood will one day have no life, and your flesh will one day have no life. And when that day comes, you will be in hell. And so he's saying what you need is somehow to transfer the life of an eternal person into your life. And that's what he's trying to say. And this life has to be transferred for it to become effective. In other words, you can walk down the grocery aisle and look at all the food, but that will not bring new health and new life to your empty stomach. Just looking at it and hearing about it, and even maybe smelling some samples along the way somebody has picked out to try to get you to buy their product, and then just walking down and looking and smelling and hearing about the food is not going to help your empty stomach. It has to be taken into your body. It has to be assimilated into your life for it to ever be effective and bring you nourishment and bring you health. Go back to 6:35. I am the bread. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now Christ says, listen to what I'm saying. I am living flesh. I am eternal living flesh. I am living blood. Eternal living blood. This flesh which you see, which walks this earth, will one day, according to verse 51, be crucified. But it will be raised from the grave. And Christ still has living flesh. What about his blood? I still think he has blood. I really do. And the blood and the flesh of Christ are as alive today as they were back there when he spoke these words. But just walking down the road, just listening to him say this by the seaside, just by going to a synagogue or a church service or walking down a church aisle, exposing myself to hear and see this Jesus Christ, this living flesh and blood person, doesn't do a thing for me. Jesus said, verse 35, he that cometh to me, he that allows himself to take me in, he which assimilates me, he which absorbs me, he which takes me into his life. Notice, that is the man that shall never hunger. Hunger for what? Life. Never thirst. For what? Life. The greatest hunger and thirst of a lost man in hell today is for life, folks. And they can't get it. They can't get it. He that takes Christ in has this life. But what do we come to? We come to a living flesh and blood Jesus Christ. He says, if you'll come to me and you'll believe on me, you shall have eternal life. Now all the eating and the drinking of the flesh and blood is done by faith. My faith says this Jesus Christ is still alive physically in his flesh. His flesh is alive. My faith says his blood is still efficient and able to cleanse away my sin. His blood is live. And I have faith that the life that's now flowing in his veins and the life that now is flowing in his body is able to be transferred into this body of mine. That is possible by faith. How? I don't know. But if I will make him my Savior and my King and my Lord, that transferal of life will take place. And I'll get that transfusion. And this flesh, he says over here in verse 54, I will someday raise. This flesh will live on forever. Now, a lot of folks can say that. So I don't want my flesh to live forever. I do. Because it'll be transformed body, and it'll change body, and the Lord will give it a glorified body. It'll never be sick again. So the Lord says, it'll have a new kind of life, but it shall live on. Though it be buried in a grave, it shall live on, because the resurrection shall take place. And that's part of the promise. This flesh shall always have life. And so salvation is pictured then here as receiving the life, that's the blood and the flesh, that is your life, that's you, receiving that person into myself. I once occupied my house by myself. I once occupied this body by myself. In salvation, there is another flesh and blood person moves in to occupy me. Now there's two of us dwelling here. There's two of us dwelling here. Look at Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. I said there were two of you living here, you know. See, there's two people living in me. Well, one of us has to come to the forefront. One of us should really predominate, rule and control. One of us should be ahead of the other. There shouldn't be two masters inside of me. It should be one. And Paul says, I made my decision. I put down the old me, and I let Christ be supreme. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. I know he says, I'm alive, yet not I. The real person in me that's alive is Christ. Notice, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in my flesh, it's not my life, but it's the life of Christ that is being lived by faith in the Son of God. Paul says, I am living in the strength of Christ. I am living in the holiness of Christ. I'm living in the power of Christ. Sometimes I say, and maybe I said to you in sermons, and maybe you've said yourself to yourself or somebody else, when it comes time to make a difficult decision, you ask the question, or I would ask the question, if Christ were here, what would He do? And then I try to decide what He would do and make a decision to imitate Him. I would do that. But that's not the meaning of John 6:57. As the living Father has sent me, I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Look, anything in the illustrations. But if Christ becomes my Lord and Savior and moves into me, what he wants to do is repress and do away with my life. The old lifestyle of Billy Brunson should give. And there is a new living person living in me who in a sense says to me, Billy, let me do your thinking. Let me do your loving. Let me do your caring. Let me do your working. Let me be the one. Don't ask what would I do. Let me do it as I live in you. Let me speak to people you're scared of. Let me do the things that frighten you. Let me use your lips. Let me live my life in you. I moved in. I'm not just a silent guest. Let me do it. You say, well, I can't love that person. Jesus said, I don't ask you to. I can. Would you let me do it with your lips and with your hands and with your money? Would you let me love them? I can, you can. Would you let me live my life through you? That's a hard thing for us to kind of grasp. But you see, we begin to walk on a plane far above our capabilities. And oftentimes when I say I can't, the Lord says, you know, that's immaterial to me, I can. Would you let me do it? Would you let me do it? And it's kind of hard for me to get my mind in that kind of gear, but that's the kind of relationship Christ talks about here when he says, you will dwell in me and I will dwell in you. And what we want to do is put forth an example. When I do something, people see Christ doing that something. And when I say something, people see Christ saying that. There should be a marked difference in what you see between what you would normally do and what people see Christ doing in you. They will scratch their head and say, that's the kind of person he is. That's strange. He normally or she normally wouldn't act like that. Why are they so different? What they are seeing is Christ living in you. This living flesh and living blood has come into your life. And now it becomes the predominant guidance of your life. Paraphrase difficult verse to close. Except you take into you the living Son of God, whose flesh and blood are full of life, you will never have life in your soul, nor eternal life in God's heaven for your flesh, for your blood. He who takes the living Christ, the Christ with the resurrected flesh and blood, by faith into his life, will have Christ dwell in him, and he will dwell in Christ. That's my paraphrase. Father, we're thankful tonight for the Scriptures. And we do pray this night that the difficulty will not be there as we seek to understand this hard saying. But truly may we comprehend that what Jesus was saying is that there's another life available. It's a higher life, a better life, a more powerful life. And it can be transfused, transferred, assimilated into our own life if we by faith will just make Christ our Lord and our Savior. But we have to receive him, invite him in, and then daily let his life be our life. Let his living flesh and his living blood control our living flesh and our living blood. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.